Hebrews chapter 12, and this is one of the passages that it's hard. It's hard for us to get to catch, and we're going to look at this week and next week. It's going to be a two-part sermon, hopefully just two parts, but it'll be a two-part sermon probably. But it's in Hebrews chapter 12 is where we are. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to be reading verses 4 to 6 today. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this section of your word. Thank you for the truth, Lord God, that you show your love in ways that we don't understand. And Father, I pray that you would grow us. Grow us in such a way that we do understand it. Help us, Father, to recognize that your discipline is for our good. Father, that's such a childish concept, yet we just can't grasp it. So, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see this week and next week as we look at that area of your training. We love you. Open our hearts and our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has shown us that Christ is superior. He's superior to the prophets, the angels, to Moses, all the way up to any of the old covenant system. And he wants to show us that because there's a purpose behind it. There were people there in their church and in their church setting who are professing to know Christ, and yet we find out in chapter 6 that they didn't know Christ, that they needed to come to know him, and that they were even planning on leaving. It's called apostasy. They were planning on going under a religious system, the Jewish religious system, because they were being persecuted. So they wanted to be alleviated of that, so they would go under the old religious system, and then they would be fine. But the problem, we find out in chapter 6, is that there is no other way to Christ, to God. It's through Christ. So the way that they were choosing to go back under was unbelief. So they had never trusted in Christ, and they needed to go on. It says they needed to go on to completion. So then we looked at the priesthood of Christ, the fact that he is an eternal priest. So he's doing a lot of comparing the old covenant to the new. He starts doing that in chapter 8 through 10. But he's showing... He's showing the value of Christ as high priest because they wanted to go under a priest. They wanted to go under the priestly system. So he says, hey, look at Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest, you can say. And then we look at the promises under the old covenant, the promises under the new, and how much better they are under the new covenant. So we get to chapter 11, and what he says is, look, here's what faith is. He defines it. The essence of things hoped for, the assurance of things not seen, the conviction, the like taking evidence to a court of law. That type of confidence, that type of conviction. He says that's what it is, of things you don't see, of things you hope for, that's what it is. And then he gives examples all through the old covenant. What they were wanting to get back under, he says, these people lived by faith. These people that were valued of God, they lived by faith. He gives several examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah, and goes on to Abraham and all the patriarchs and Moses. But then he says there's just so many more. He gives Gideon and all that, but he says there's so many more. And it would just, there's too much to write here. There's not enough time. But he says these people lived and died by faith. They showed their faith. But how we're going to relate that into what's coming? Because we need to keep all this in context. Because he says at the end of chapter 11 that these people, all in verse 39, all these having gained approval through their faith did not receive what was promised, but God had provided something better for us. So now we're looking at this. Now he goes on in chapter 12, he says, since we're surrounded by these witnesses, so great a cloud of witnesses, let's get busy. Let's run our race. And in fact, let's set aside the sin. Let's take off every weight and run that race. And he says, but look under Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how we can win. That's how we endure. The race is not against each other. The race is an endurance race. It's a marathon. It's living our life according to what God desires. And he says, looking unto Jesus. In fact, later on he says, consider him. Because Jesus, against the joy that he had, against that joy, he chose the cross. It says, looking at the joy. No, it was, the word is actually anti. It's against that joy. He chose the cross. He says, consider him who took all of that problem, took all of that persecution from sinners, from people who didn't deserve to touch him. He says, consider him. And then we go on to verse 4, and he says, do that so you won't grow weary and lose heart. But then we go on to verse 4, and we see that what we're going to be talking about is the discipline of the Lord, and the fact that we're, he says, you're still standing. Look at verse 4. It says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. Now, I like how he put that. He says, you have not yet, which means it could happen. And in fact, if you look back over the centuries, it has happened many times. If you, again, I would recommend that you get that Fox's Book of Martyrs. It goes back to the 1415, well, it goes back even further than that, but it has instances of people who have died for their faith and shed their blood for their faith. Now, we're not talking on the same plane as Jesus Christ, because Jesus could have called a myriad of angels. He could have called one angel and that would have done it and come down off the cross. He didn't, because instead of the joy that he had in heaven, he took the cross for our on our behalf. And yet there have been people who have died who have shed their blood. So he says, not yet, you have not yet. So these folks here haven't yet come to the place of resisting so much so that they've shed blood. Look what it says. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The word resisted is the word antikatesteti. Antikatesteti. Anti means against, and katesteti is to stand. It says, you have not stood against. You have not stood up against sin so much so that you've shed blood. You have not stood up against resistance, against the persecution, against what was coming at you, the sin that was bounding upon you, what was coming at you to the point of shedding blood. Now remember, he's talking to one group of people who has two parts. He's talking to the church, which had professing believers and possessing believers. All right? The professing believers, he has emphasized over and over in the first part, where he said you need to come to full faith. You need to believe. You need to accept this truth. You need to live it out. Let it be part of your life. Let it make a difference in your life. Stand up to that persecution, to stand firm, what Ephesians says. But he's also talking, now we find out in chapter 12 especially, he's talking to believers too. Those who possess Jesus Christ. He says, with so great a cloud of witnesses, run your race. Do it. Considering Christ. Just run your race. Fix your eyes on Christ. All right, so he's talking to both groups here. So with one, he's wanting to encourage them to come to full faith, to come to faith. When I say full faith, I don't mean they were half believers, okay? What I mean is that they haven't taken the step of true belief yet. They haven't. They professed to know him. Christ. Yeah, I want to, know him. But I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to have problems. But if I come know him, if I stay within your group and stay within this church setting, then I'm going to get persecuted. People are going to look down on me. They make fun of us, and they're taking our stuff. Right? So he says, look at Christ. Christ who had all the stuff, all that joy, and yet against that he went to the cross. So take that as your example. In with the Christians, and with the Christians who were there, they were having the same problems. They were being persecuted too. And he wants to encourage them to stand firm, encourage them to continue on. So he says, you haven't yet resisted. You haven't yet stood against this so much so as for shedding blood yet, but it could happen. In fact, it did. If we look through history, it did. He says, in your striving against sin, and that's what the word striving, antigoidzomai, and this striving here wasn't a simple thing. It was much effort, much work, a hard struggle. We get our word agonizing from that word, agonizing. He said, you haven't yet come to the place where you stood against this sin so much so that it's that you shed blood and you're agonizing against it. You know, also often we belittle sin. We belittle, it's just a little thing. It's no big. But he says here to agonize with it. Why? Because it has nothing to do with what God desires in your life. In fact, back in verse 1, he says, set aside that sin which besets us. So what we're talking about here is it says, well, okay, let's look at, do we have a sin issue before God? No. No. We have no sin issue before God. We are not judged ever before God. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do we have sin issue with each other? Absolutely. Absolutely, there are consequences. What we do, we have in our everyday lives, it entangles us. It keeps us from running the race that God has for us, from running right. So what sin? What sin are we talking about? What is it? Well, it says in the original language, it has a definite article, so it's the sin. What sin? Well, for those who were professing believers, it was apostasy. They were wanting to leave and say, well, you know, I'm going to go back under this religious system where I can do everything right, but I don't really need Jesus. And that was totally, totally against God's truth and God's word, even in the old covenant system, because they were always looking for that Messiah. But for the Christians there, it may have been not considering Jesus who accepted hostility from sinners. They could have been wanting to shy away from that because they weren't thinking of what Jesus did. It could have been not seeing God's discipline for what it really is. Because look what it says in the next verse. In verse 5, it says, you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You have forgotten. In other words, they knew it. They had heard it. They had been in the Word. They had recognized the Word. They knew what the Word said, and yet they had forgotten. They had set it aside because of the circumstances that were happening in their life. Isn't it easy to do that? To know what God's... I mean, we learn it when we're young. We memorize verses. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And yet when we come to an issue, a hard issue in our life, we kind of forget that. God so loved the world that He gave, but I don't want to give. I don't want to love that way. But yet God did that. Okay, but we forget about that. We say, well, I'm standing on my principles. So we take our own thing. So we forget that. And that's what they've done. It says they've forgotten the exhortation. The word exhortation means comfort or encouragement. The comfort or encouragement that comes from the Word. The comfort or encouragement that comes actually from what we're going to look at, God's discipline. You know, if you think back in Psalm 23, I read that a lot at funerals. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. He makes me to lie down in green. But his rod and his staff, they comfort me. What was a rod and a staff used for? It was used for protection and it was used to grab them when they were in problems. It hurt. And yet it says, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. We don't think about that too much. We're gonna look at what it says here. But the comfort or encouragement, the exhortation, we forget that. And that's what it says there, forget about it. It's not the word we would use about agonizing in sin or about God's discipline. Comfort? Encouragement? Agonizing against sin, trying to set it aside so we can run our race, or seeking to hold on to it because it's fun? All these years I've talked in youth group, I try not to lie to them. Tell them, sin is fun for a season. It's fun in the flesh, but it is never satisfying, truly satisfying to the flesh. The more you get, the more you want. And so, but I don't lie to them. It is fun. And that's why so many teenagers, that's why so many young people go after, that's why so many old people go after it. Because it is fun to the flesh, but it's fun for a season, the Bible says. And then it yields the fruit of death. It yields problems. It yields consequences. There are consequences. And we'll look at that a little bit. But I want you to see this. Look what it says in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as what? Sons. Now remember, he's talking to Christians and knockers, but he says, he groups them all together. He says, look, you're professing to believe, so therefore you're professing to be a son. And these exhortations are given to you as sons, as children of God. And he's going to go in and explain a lot about what children of God are. This is a quote, the next verses, couple of verses, is a quote from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. He says this. This is the quote that he says, what they have forgotten. In verse 5, about the middle of verse 5, it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. It's really fun here because, I think it was MacArthur, and I'll read that quote eventually, but in the next 9 verses, the word discipline is mentioned 8 times. So it's important. Anytime you see a word that's mentioned a lot of times, it's important. But he says, right off the bat, he says, my son, again, relating it to a father-child relationship, he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Regard lightly. Now, when we think of regard lightly, we think of things like, I can't even think of a good illustration, a bale of hay or something. That's a bale of hay. So what? You know, regard lightly. That's not the word. That's really not what the word means. The word regard lightly means to look down on, have contempt for, or despise. So I would say I regard lightly groundhogs. Because I despise those things. I came home from fishing and looked in my shed, and a groundhog had gotten my shed. And there's dirt all over the place. So I according to this translation, I regard lightly them. No, I don't regard them lightly. I hate them. I don't like groundhogs. You know, they're destructive. They're horrid. So that's what he means. He says, my son, this is what you forgot. My son, don't think it's horrid, the discipline of the Lord. Don't despise it. Look down on it so much, this discipline of the Lord. Have contempt for. So at this point, we need to recognize what that word discipline means. Because in my mind, when I was growing up, to be disciplined meant to be whooped. You know, get a spanking, there's your discipline. But that this word specifically has nothing to do with that, amazingly. We'll get on to other words. But this word discipline that he uses 8 times in the next 9 verses here, it has nothing to do with that aspect. This word discipline means specifically training or instruction. So he says, my son, do not despise and hate the training or instruction of the Lord. Now you think, well, that's kind of a dumb concept. That's easy, you know, because the Lord's doing it, so it ought to be. No, it's not a dumb concept, because we end up doing it too. Just like them, they say, he said, don't despise it. Don't have contempt for what God is doing in your life. So the word discipline means training or instruction, and it is of the Lord, who knows how best to train us, who knows best what we need to grow, and who is a perfect father. You see, the problem is, you didn't have, and I didn't have, and I wasn't a perfect father. We didn't have perfect dads. And I wasn't a perfect dad. In fact, last night we were talking to John called, and just out of the blue, he's talking about, you know, this discipline area, and what I'm going to be preaching on here. I said, well, you got to listen to, you know, I'm going to be preaching on that tomorrow. That's weird. That's weird. You should bring it up. No, it's not. You know, God had that all planned. I ended up apologizing. I said, yeah, I did. I'm sure that I probably spanked you in anger at some point. I was mad at you or something. You know, I flew off the handle or something. But I said, God doesn't. He's a perfect father. He doesn't do things out of his wrath because he has already put his wrath upon Christ for our sin. So it's not our sin issue that's the problem. And getting way ahead of myself. Okay, back to this. Discipline is never judgment type punishment. Keep that in mind. It's never a judgment type punishment because Christ took our judgment type punishment on the cross. Okay? I have a quote from, actually it's from MacArthur's commentary. It says, we must realize that there's a great difference between God's discipline and his judgmental punishment. As Christians, we often have to suffer painful consequences for our sins, but we will never experience God's judgment for them. This punishment Christ took completely on himself in the crucifixion, and God does not exact double payment for any sin. Though we deserve God's wrathful punishment because of our sin, we will never have to face it because Jesus endured it for us. Neither God's love nor his justice would allow him to require payment for what his son has already paid for. In discipline, God is not a judge, but a father. God is not a judge, but a father. Okay? God never gets mad at us. He sees Christ in us. He works on our account. In fact, his works are on our account. So when God looks at us, he looks at us through the blood of Christ. But he does train us through discipline. Never with harsh spirit, always with love. Perfect love. So in our mindset, discipline is punishment. That's what our mindset, that's where we have to retrain our minds. Actual training is what discipline is. Setting up barriers to the wrong way. Allowing consequences to deter things that are bad in our life. Helping us focus on him due to the circumstances in our life. Get to the place where only thing we can do is look up. That's not a bad place to be. It's a horrid place to be. It's a horrible place to be in the flesh. But it's a great place to be before God. Because we look up to him. We can still go through, now check this, we can still go through punishment as a consequence of our sin, but never for our sin. Okay? We can still go through some aspect of punishment as far as the consequences of our sin, but never for our sin, because Jesus took that for our sin. He took that punishment for us. I have another quote. From MacArthur, it says, the word is a broad term, signifying whatever parents and teachers do to train, correct, cultivate, and educate children in order to help them develop and mature as they ought. It is used 9 times in these 8 verses. I got those wrong, 8 times and 9, but it's 9 and 8. The figure changes from that of a race to a family. Christian living involves running, working, fighting, and enduring. It also involves relationships, especially our relationship to God and to other believers. The emphasis in this passage is on the Heavenly Father's use of discipline in the lives of his children. You realize he doesn't discipline the world, he disciplines his children. So discipline carries the aspect mainly of training. So what do you do to teach your children? How do you, we're going to look at this even deeper next week, okay? But what do you want to teach? We teach them to work, right? We teach them to eat right. We teach them to sleep enough. Doesn't mean they always do, but we teach them. You know, we want to teach them to put them to bed on time. We teach them to tell the truth. We teach them to obey. And just because they may hate part of that doesn't mean it's a bad thing, right? Doesn't mean it's wrong or unloving. Good discipline is the most loving thing you can do for your children. Have you ever been around a child who wasn't disciplined? It's hard, isn't it? It's extremely hard to handle. Who didn't have any discipline in his life. It's very hard to handle. Very brash, everything else. But we have a perfect Father who loves us more than we could ever love our children. And we're going to look at that next week. But look what else it says here. It says, don't despise that discipline, whatever it is, and we'll look at that a lot more next week. Nor faint, which is training, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Faint means to become weary or give out or give up. Become discouraged or lose heart. The professing believers were seeking to do, they were doing that. They had lost heart. They were being persecuted. They were fainting. The possessing believers, they had the opportunity to do that too. We have that opportunity to do that. We have that propensity even to lose heart. But look why. Look why. It says, nor faint when you are reproved by him. The word reproved, interesting word. It's eleago. And it means to expose or to convict or reproach. In other words, when God exposes what you are doing, convicts you for not following him, when God exposes to you that you've been doing the wrong thing, that you've been going the wrong direction, that you've been saying the wrong thing to the, he says, don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged because of that. Because God isn't seeking to discourage. God is seeking to encourage you. He doesn't show us that show us that. Okay. God does show us that when we fail, but not to discourage us, but to get us to see the truth. To set that weight aside, the weight of that sin which so easily besets us, and the extra weight, to set that aside so we can run our race before God. So we can run in his direction. It says that we can lose heart. Because, you know, we all hate it when somebody else knows about something we did wrong, right? Something we did that was bad. We all hate that when it was pointed out. I remember when I was growing up, my brother and I, we'd go out to Geode, we'd take the boat out, and then we'd just jump out, swim all around the boat, you know, swim all around. And we were fish. We loved being in the water. So we'd stay in the water about, you know, half the day. But my dad and I were swimming together one time, and we were just swimming along, and I reached over and grabbed him. And, you know, I thought it was kind of fun and funny, and I was little. But he was telling somebody about it later on. And he said, yeah, he said, me and Mark were swimming. And I'm going, yeah, me and Dad were swimming together. And, oh, it was fun. And he said, and he reached over and grabbed me. And I, you know, I took a gulp of water, and I was really struggling with that. I'm going, whoa. He just told somebody how I failed. And I don't know why I remember. I was probably 8 years old. But I just remember that sinking feeling. You told somebody I failed, and I became discouraged. Guess what? God tells us when we fail. God shows us that. And he says, don't faint at it. Don't become so discouraged you give up. These people, some of them, the professing ones, were being persecuted, and they were wanting to give up because they were going the wrong way. They were going the wrong, and they were wanting to become discouraged. Just give it up. So that's possible. He says, don't do that. This is part of what he wrote back in Proverbs. This is the exhortation. This is the comfort that they should have been looking at. Look at verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now that's a huge verse right there. Those whom the Lord loves. Because the word loves is agapeo. Agapeo. It comes from the word agape. And it's unconditional love. those whom God unconditionally loves. So therefore, his discipline is not because he's angry. His discipline is not because he wants to pour some wrath on our stupidity. Is that a bad word? On our dumbness. Sorry. On our being silly. Let's go with that. All right, he wants to pour wrath on. No, he doesn't. He unconditionally loves us, and those are the ones he disciplines. Those are the ones he trains. Those are the ones he prepares for the next leg in their journey. You know what the, you know, when you start a job like on our job, if we got somebody with the kids, we get them there, and we start them on, the first thing they do is sweep up. They pick up shingles. They help out. And then, when they get really good at that, guess what we do? Put them up on the roof to tear off shingles. You know, it gets harder. So, man, it's more punishment. No, it's not punishment. We're training them. It gets harder. We train them to work harder. I had my kids doing that, you know, and bring them up on the roof and then have them hand shingles. And then pretty soon they're putting on shingles. So we train them to gain. We train them to get. But the training gets harder. It's not easier. It gets harder. What happens when you have football practice? First day you run 10 laps. Say, oh, that was a killer. Second day you run 15. Oh, no. You know, the next day you run 20. It's not a punishment. It's to get you where you can actually run down the field with the football and not die. All right? So it's to build. So it's training. It's that training aspect. And next week we're going to look at the actual father-child training aspect. But it's a proof. It's a proof of God's love. In spite of the sin or non-response to his leading, he loves us so much that it's a proof he disciplines. If we could only view it that way, it would help us live our life for him. Let me ask you, do our children view it as love when you have them do chores? Do they say, oh, so glad you love me so much you let me do the dishes. I have yet once to hear that, you know. I've got 10 kids. Or they do their homework. Hey, you need to do your homework. Oh, that's so loving of you. You need to clean your room. Oh, I'm so glad you let me do that. Oh, you're so loving. You need to eat all the food on your plate before you get dessert. Oh, my, thank you. I love vegetables. That's not our nature, is it? And it's not our children's nature. And guess what? What happens when we as adults do that to God? Oh, God, this is, why me? Have you ever heard this? Why me, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? I haven't done anything wrong. We'll go over Job next week because it's really good how that correlates. We're going to look at that. But I've heard that over and over. Why is God doing this to me? You know, I want to say so bad because he loves you. And that just doesn't seem appropriate at the time, you know. But I do finish. But yes, he loves you. He absolutely loves you. I don't know why. What is it in your life? It's either your life, maybe it's somebody around you that needs to grow. But this discipline aspect, this training aspect is for good because you have a perfect father. What about when you spank your child? They say, oh, I'm so glad you love me so much to do that. I did have Luke, who said, you hate me. I said, I'm starting to. No, that's not why I'm doing this. He says, it is too. All right, so but we do that to God. Why do you hate me so much? Why do you allow these circumstances in my life that are so hard? Guess what? He may be training you to endure something else. He may be training you so you can set off some sin that's besetting you. He may be training you so you can set off a weight that's not really a sin, but it's just a weight that keeps you from running. A focus away from God. It's keeping your focus from on enduring and running. We don't know. But what we do know is we have a perfect father who knows how best to train us. So he says, the first thing he says, don't regard it lightly, or don't despise the discipline of the Lord. Then he says, don't faint when he brings something out in your life. Look at the Verse 6 says, those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, he trains, those whom he loves. And then he says, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now that word scourge actually means punishment, not judgment. It does not mean judgment, but it means some type of punishment. We look in the Old Testament where it says, you can beat a kid with a rod, you're not going to kill him, but you might save his soul. So all through the Old Testament, all through our life, we understand that discipline is not a bad thing. And even the aspect of punishment, because when we live through the consequences of our sin, we see that as problems. They're hard. Sometimes those sins have huge consequences, and it's not fun. It is not fun. And God doesn't say it's fun. He says it's discipline. He says it's to help us recognize the problems. Recognize that we're carrying those and we're trying to run a race carrying all this luggage. We're trying to live our Christian life carrying all this luggage of lies and deceit and problems. And everybody's looking at us going, what a hypocrite. Well, okay. That's easy for me. I can be, because I know you can look at my life and say, what a hypocrite. I know that because I'm not there. You're not there. And yet, when God shows us, when he reproves us or shows us that, we can set it aside. We can set it so we can run that race, so others can see our good works and what? Glorify us? No, glorify our Father who is in heaven. This goes beyond sin, by the way. When it says he scourges, and he scourges every son whom he receives, whom he takes in. The scourging isn't just simply for sin. We look at it and say, well, it's all for sin. No, it's not. It's for training. It's for training for good. Another quote from MacArthur, it says, this isn't a quote. This is in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the people who were coming together at the Lord's Supper, and they were making a party out of it. Some of them were eating a bunch and getting drunk, and the others didn't have anything. They made it a party. He says, therefore, whoever... Well, let's skip that. But anyway, it says, for this reason, many among you are sick, weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. In other words, when God shows us, if we would judge ourselves and say, yeah, we need to stop. We need to recognize this. We need to follow him. It says, you would not be judged. It says, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. You see, his discipline is to help us. It's to build us. It's to grow us. It's to show us. It's not to have us condemned with the world. It goes beyond just a sin issue. And it's not easy. And next week, we're going to see that, but it's worth it. You look at the saints in the old covenant. The saints in chapter 11, the problems they had were not a surprise to God, and the problems you have are not a surprise to God either. You recognize that? It's what they needed to show their faith, and what's going on in your life is what you need to show your faith to others. And next week, we're going to see very practical aspects of this. But keep this in mind, that discipline is training. God loves us so much that he will not give us everything we want. Let that sink in. God loves us so much, he will not give us everything we want. We usually go to God with a list. I don't know for sure anyone that I've seen that has got everything they want, but I think they would be really spoiled, rotten brats. I really, even as adults. In fact, I think a lot of kids 30 years ago got everything they want, and now they're adults. And they're in the government, by the way, but who knows? But anyway, God won't give us that. So why is it so hard for us to accept this aspect from God? Why did our children fight training so much? Why did they fight it so much? They couldn't see the good that it would bring in their lives later, and neither can we. When God is working in our lives, oftentimes we can't see what good it'll bring later. This is why it takes faith to endure through God's discipline. And we'll look at Job next week. I want to read one last quote from MacArthur because I thought it was summed up really good. It says, faith's, faith's logic is simple. We are God's children. God loves his children and is bound by his own nature and his own covenant to do them only good. Therefore, whatever we receive from God's hand, including discipline, is from God's love. There is faith. The assurance of things hoped for, the absolute conviction of things not seen. We don't always see how it works, but we know that it does work through him. We all want God's love, but do we really understand it? The first aspect of God's love is simple: salvation. If you've never trusted in Christ to be your Lord and Savior, he sent his Son to pay for all of our sin. And he will never condemn you when you have trusted in him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's according to Romans 4, it's believe in the Lord for salvation. According to Romans 5, it's accept, grasp, take that salvation. That's what it takes for salvation. Otherwise, you're going to spend an eternity away from God in hell and in the lake of fire. But you can have a relationship with him, even here, even now. And that's the first aspect of God's love. The other aspect is, as Christians, his love helps, it keeps us, keeps leading us because of his love. He never forsakes us because of his love. He doesn't discipline any of those who are not his children, only us. So how does that affect our view of God? We're going to learn that next week. But as he shows us, often through our circumstances where we need to follow and trust him. There's your exhortation. As he shows us where we need to follow and trust him. Study his word. Depend upon his spirit. Run your race. Don't belittle sin. Despise it. Set it aside. God points it out in our life, not for punishment, but to help us run with endurance. Trust your Father. And next week, we're going to see a very good aspect of that trusting your Father. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, the truth. Thank you that we have it and we can get into it and we can find all that we need for life and godliness right here. Lord God, your Holy Spirit lives in us. If we have trusted in you, your Spirit lives in us. And we know, because you reveal it to us. Your reproach is on us. In other words, you show us where we're failing. But not to discourage us. We shouldn't faint because of that. We shouldn't give up because of that. But we should seek to turn from that. To set aside the sin that easily besets us. To run with endurance the race set before us. To fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who could have just stayed in heaven. But instead of having all of that joy, he came and died on a cross for us. Lord God, help us to see discipline as training, not as punishment, but as training, as instruction. Help us next week as we view that child-father relationship and all that means. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us something we can recognize in the Word, some concept that we can look at and recognize. But help us, Father, to view discipline in its truth as your love. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.